Good morning and welcome to you, especially those of you who are joining us on the live stream. We're glad you're with us and we miss you. We miss you and God's blessing on you. If you would turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 or turn the page in your worship guide. Resurrection is an interesting word and is most often used with reference to sports ball. I did a little Google search, and if you do a Google search requiring Google to only bring up hits with that include specific words, here's what I found. If you require Google to find the words resurrection, UGA, and football in an article, you can find 891,000 hits. A lot of those happened around the Mark Richt era. And then there was some silence for a while in UGA articles that included the word UGA football and resurrection. Until this past year, if you do a search for this past year for UGA football and resurrection, you'll find 9,370 articles. But what's funny about all of that is if you are a UGA football fan, you did not breathe until that last touchdown and the clock running out. So it goes, right? Resurrections are not real until they're actual resurrections. This morning we're going to talk about a resurrection that's much more important than college football. College football's not that important. It's kind of fun. It's kind of cute. It gives us something to laugh and joke about. College football's not that important. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we read this text, we want to be considering, what does the resurrection change? And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, how much has the resurrection changed about me and for me? As we think about Christianity, we often focus on the cross. But the cross of the Protestant church has always been an empty cross to remind us that Jesus is no longer on the cross and that he is risen. The resurrection changes everything. And let's read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all and in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you speak to us in your word? For what we need is you. Lord, would you do whatever it takes to draw us into your very presence this morning and to speak to us your words of life? Do whatever it takes. Would you heal us? Would you give us hope? Would you cut through our shame, our guilt? Would you soften our hardened hearts? Lord, would you mend our broken hearts? Would you meet us in the distractions of our brains with so many things in our heads? Lord, would you do whatever it takes that as we come to the Lord's Supper and as we sing, as we receive the benediction and leave this place, that we would do all those things as those who know that we have met with the true and the living God. That is our prayer for your own glory and our good. Amen. Three things this morning as we look at this text. First of all, all about resurrection. First of all, resurrection power, then resurrection assurance, and then resurrection confidence. Power, assurance, and confidence all tied to the resurrection. First of all, we got to deal with a little kind of contextual questions. Like, what is going on here? What is going on here? Did you catch that reference to the baptism of the dead in there? I tell you, one of the strangest, and I say this in all respect to our sovereign and holy God, one of the strangest verses in the Bible. Paul appears to be here in that referring sarcastically to a practice that's not happening in the Corinthian church, because he changes the pronouns, of a people out there baptizing the dead. He appeals to a practice we know is wrong, to say, hey, you know, if there's no resurrection that's going to happen, why do people baptize the dead? Kind of saying, hey, even those crazy, heretic, weird religion people out there, they believe in a resurrection. How come you're meant to be Christians? How can you not believe in a resurrection? That's the best explanation I can come up with. But to be honest, that's the best explanation of much more brilliant minds than mine that I've come up with and I think it makes sense. But apart from that, you probably figured out that we're in a situation where some people in Corinth have been questioning whether we will be resurrected again. Whether we will be brought to life again. Then that might seem like a strange thing for them to be having an issue with. But really what's going on there, and we can see that in other parts of the New Testament, is the people in Corinth who are new Christians in a world that does not accept Christianity, they're trying to make their faith fit more with what is culturally acceptable. In the New Testament, especially kind of in the intellectual realms of philosophy, we saw this in Acts where Paul is preaching in Athens. kind of like the center of philosophy and intellectual thought. And people are digging his new ideas because intellectuals and philosophers, they love new ideas. But when he gets to this part where he says we will be resurrected from the dead, he gets laughed off the stage by mostly everyone. Because in that time, the prevailing wisdom was that things of the soul were good and pure. Things of the body were dirty, nasty, broken, and lesser. And at the end of time, the resolution would be our souls would be set free from these bad, broken, earthy, dirty, problematic bodies. And the spirits would be pure and would be free. So in that context, where that is kind of a generally far and wide accepted, that's what it means to be an intellectual. That's what it means to be smart. That's what it means to know about life. The Christian notion that, no, our bodies are good too and they will be resurrected. Terribly uncool. Terribly stupid. Terribly like, oh, who on earth are these Christians? The resurrection of the body? Oh, good night. How old-fashioned. How Victorian of them. Obviously not Victorian. Whatever the Victorian equivalent was in the ancient Near East. And so that's slipping into the Corinthian church. They're trying to adapt their faith. Now, we could spend a long time talking about the temptation we as Christians face and how the church has failed in the face of that temptation, because our culture has a long list of things about Christianity that it would be much easier for us if we could just adapt to, right? If we could just adapt on sexuality, if we could just adapt on gender, if we could just adapt on man and woman things, man, people would think we were a whole lot cooler than they think we are, and they think we're nuts. That's not where we're going this morning. What I want to get into is the glory and the power of the resurrection. Because in proclaiming the importance of the resurrection and the centrality of the resurrection, our resurrection in Jesus Christ and our future resurrection, but especially our resurrection in Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, there's so much glory and truth that we desperately need to be reminded of this morning. So first of all, resurrection power. Look with me at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Here, as we see in this passage, Paul is going back and saying, look, Christ was raised from the dead. That means we were raised with Christ. If there's no resurrection for us, then it means Christ was not raised from the dead. Because we were resurrected in him when he was resurrected, as well as we will be resurrected at the end of times. So that's what the connection is going on there between our resurrection and Christ's, because they're the same thing. But you see what it says here about the power of our resurrection in Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ has not been raised, past tense, your faith is futile. Futile, this word futile here, in the original language, means devoid of force, truth, success. It's useless, vain, foolish, worthless, ineffective, and pointless. And God's word says, look, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. So your faith is not those things. It's the opposite. What is the opposite? Because you were resurrected in Jesus Christ, your faith is powerful. Your faith is active. Your faith is effective. Your faith does things. There is use to it. It is not vain, pointless, ineffective, and devoid of power. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, everything changed. Our faith when we can think in the midst of our life and our difficulties, well, what good is my faith to me right now? Is all our faith can do provide a little bit of comfort, a little bit of kind of hallmark sentimentality to numb us from the difficulty and the pain of this world? God's word says no. Because we were resurrected in Jesus Christ, because death was overcome by life, the faith that we have is powerful. It does things. It brings change. It changes us. It changes circumstances. It's changing the world. Our faith is not an abstract force, but because of the victory of the resurrection of the dead, our faith is a throbbing, vibrant, dynamic force in our hearts, in this world, and in our community. Our faith changes things. The world, the flesh, and the devil will tell us that it's kind of pointless. Pointless to believe. The world, the flesh, and the devil will point to how weak our faith is. But God tells us here that because of the resurrection, our resurrection in Jesus Christ, our faith is powerful because of the resurrection. You ever drink one of those Red Bull things? I tried it, and my advice to you is don't. You'll get a shot of kind of frantic energy. You'll feel your heart beating kind of fast to the point where it's a little bit scary. And then at some point you crash. But we turn to things like Red Bull and a whole host of other things because we need energy in this life. Not just Red Bull, but we look to things to motivate us, to give us drive, to help us be enthusiastic. We look to this world to give us some kind of power to achieve, to get there, to keep going. The truth of the Bible is the only redemptive and healthy power that will not drain us or end up costing us more than we want to pay is the power of faith in Jesus Christ through the resurrection. Anything else we look to give us power or to drive us or to give us energy, it will cost us way more than we will gain. And we know that. Look to the resurrection. Look to the resurrection, your resurrection in Jesus Christ. I want to do something with me that we're going to do multiple times, and that is turn to the song that we're going to sing after the Lord's Supper. This is a song that fits this text. Look at the second verse that's there after that chorus. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. This song sings about the power of the resurrection, of us being in Christ in the resurrection. For in my need His power is displayed. The resurrection of Christ means that your faith is not futile. It's not in vain. The resurrection and your resurrection in Jesus Christ means that your faith is powerful. Do you believe that there is power in your faith? Do you believe that your faith can do things and change things? Can impact you and other people, that your faith can transform things, your faith in God, your faith with your being in Christ Jesus. The Bible does. It says your faith is not futile. It's not in vain. Where do you need the power of God today? It's a great question to start your day with as you're praying and thinking about your day, to say, where do I need the power of God today? It helps us get away from that mindset of moving into the day not even thinking about God and running on our own power. Like, I got a bunch of stuff to do, a bunch of stuff to fix, a bunch of problems to solve, a bunch of tasks to get through. I've got to get going. And when we say, what do I need the power of God today for? And we realize, I need the power of God today for more than just things like my children being obedient and my spouse being nice to me. God has given us a powerful faith. For what purpose? To help us when we are struggling in this dark world that is hostile more and more and more towards Christianity. To look to our faith as a powerful and active source of God's redemption in this world. Look at that verse again. That second verse. This night is dark, but I am not forsaken. This night is dark. This world is dark. For by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness. That's God's power working through us, even in weakness. I labor on in weakness and whine and complain about how godless and liberal the world is? No. And rejoicing. For in my need, do you have need? Yes. Do I have need? Yes. His power is displayed. First of all, resurrection power. Secondly, resurrection assurance. Go back to verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Excuse me, here we go. Verse 17 again. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Jump down to verse 21. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Sin entered into this world through Adam and Eve's sin. And all things were touched and tainted by sin. Well, all things that descended from them were born with sin. And what this verse is proclaiming here is that because of our resurrection in Jesus Christ, we are not still in our sins. If Jesus Christ has not been resurrected, it wouldn't have been enough. But because Jesus Christ was resurrected and we were spiritually and mystically in Him in our resurrection, we are no longer stuck in our sins. We are no longer in sin. That is the assurance of the resurrection. Do you struggle to believe that God can forgive you? Do you struggle to believe that God can keep on forgiving you? Do you struggle to believe that God likes you, never mind loves you? Hear the word of God. Jesus Christ, when He was raised from the dead, it forgave you and cleansed you for all of your sin. All of it. If you doubt God's love, look to the resurrection. Remember this. Yeah, if Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, we'd still be in our sin. But He was raised from the dead, so we are no longer in our sin. We have been forgiven. Look at the first verse of the song on the next page. What gift of grace? First song, first verse, next page. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. That is true for us in Jesus Christ. We have deep and boundless peace because the resurrection silenced the voice and the noise of guilt and shame. It took away the churning of our minds, our self-doubt and our self-talk, and it gave us peace, His steadfast love. And now Jesus is our joy because He is our righteousness. Not my promising to get better, not my blaming other people for my faults, not by my clinging to my self-righteousness about the focusing on the good things about me. But He is my righteousness. And it says here in the song, and freedom. Let me use a stupid, sorry, that's not a word that you're really meant to use. Let me use a silly illustration. You get a call from a bank, your bank account, okay, your bank. And you know that call's coming. Because you have been living unwisely. Sure, you've had some unexpected expenses, but your bank account has been seriously, seriously overdrawn. And you know it can't go any longer. So you go into your bank and you sit down with one of the managers and they say, Mrs. Mays, Mr. Kosser, we're looking at your bank balance here and this is bad. We've looked into all of this. This is not the bank's fault. It's your fault. At that moment, there's a phone call. Manager talks to the phone. Puts the phone down and says, well, Mr. Mrs., I've just been informed that your overdraft has been taken care of. And you're like, from where? I don't have any other money. And they're like, no, don't worry. The bank has taken care of your overdraft. You're good to go. And you're kind of like, can I get that in writing? You sure? And in disbelief, you begin to leave the bank. And as you're about to leave, the manager that you've been talking to calls you back in. And says, I'm sorry. There's more. I just got another message. And the head of our bank has said that your bank account will never overdraft again. And you're like, But what do you mean never overdraft again? Doesn't matter how much you spend, the bank will cover all of your charges. And you're like, well, from where? The chairman of the bank says that, you know, we have the resources. So it doesn't matter, you'll never be in overdraft again. And you're like, this is crazy. And then right while you're there, you get the manager gets a call on the cell phone and says, yep. No, I'm still with Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so. And he said, well, I get another news here. That's the owner of the bank who's the chairman of the board. And he says that he wants to give you a job here at $1 million a year. But even the overdraft thing still works. So if you spend more than $1 million a year, it doesn't matter, the bank will cover it. And your job is to call other people who've overdrafted and tell them the bank will cover their money. Absurd, right? This is the assurance of salvation we have in the gospel. Yes, it's absurd. That's why it's so hard to believe. Because of the resurrection, you are no longer in your sins. Because of the resurrection, you are no longer in your sins. Your guilt and your shame has been taken away. And in Christ, you can no longer overdraft God's love. Yes, our bodies cry out. Hang on a second. What about our sin? You know, that doesn't sound right. God is still angry at our sin. And yes, God still deals with our sin. But as a father to a child, he disciplines. You can be angry with your children and discipline them, but you still love them. And you never give up on them. And that love can never, ever run out. And in God, the one true parent, that is true. Because of the resurrection, you've been forgiven. And your assurance is guaranteed. Look at the second to last chorus on the song. The choruses are the ones in italics. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing. I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the voice of shame and guilt comes, you silence it. And to see Christ has been resurrected and I am in Christ, I am not in my sins. I am forgiven. Enter into that joy and that freedom. Smile more. Look, I saw a movie recently that the ending surprised me, shocked me, disturbed me, caught me off guard and really upset me to the point I sobbed like a baby. The hero died in the end of the movie. He gave his life sacrificially to save others, which is great. But normally in that genre of movie, he does that, but there's also a happy ending where he's still alive, living a good life. Much prefer that. Jesus dying on the cross is powerful, but that he was raised from the dead, it takes away our guilt and our shame. If Jesus just died on the cross and wasn't resurrected, we'd be sad and guilty and mournful and kind of we'd be feeling bad. But Jesus has been raised from the dead in victory. And so let's smile and celebrate and rejoice. Lastly, and we are pretty much out of time, resurrection confidence. Look at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. I remember once growing up hearing an older gentleman say in church that Christianity was the best way to live. And even if Christianity was proved to not be true, he would still keep living as a Christian because it was the best way to live. And as a teenager, of course teenagers know everything. Teenagers can see through all kinds of nonsense. We have kind of, you know, we have a nonsense laser that can cut through nonsense. I was like, that's not right. This passage tells us later on, if Christianity is not true, we are to be pitied. If all there is this life, eat, drink, and be merry. But God's words tells us we have a confidence. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. We know the resurrection finally is coming because it's begun. Therefore, we have confidence to live life boldly. We have confidence to sacrifice. We have confidence that we can be left behind by the world, and that's okay because eternity and the resurrection is coming. Look, years ago, and I'm going to close with this. Years ago, I stopped watching the Falcons play on Sunday because it just ruined my Sunday. And so what I've done for the past several years is I'll go home, I'll ignore them, and I'll check the score on the internet. And if they win, I'll watch the game. If they lose, I won't watch the game, especially if they lose in the fourth quarter. So, I haven't watched many Falcon games in the past couple of years. I do that to avoid the disappointment.
Brothers and sisters, we know how this game ends. With eternal life with Jesus. So we have the confidence now to sacrifice, to let things go, to let the aspirations of the world, the things that the world tells us we must achieve, we must get, we must hold on to let them go. Because our confidence is in our resurrection. Resurrection confidence, resurrection assurance, and resurrection grace. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you feed us Jesus now? His life, his death, his resurrection, his grace, his mercy, his strength and his power, his body and his blood. Would you feed us Jesus? Amen.